Last week, Jay taught a lesson on the empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is crucial to our faith. Without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no Christianity. Paul knew that and recorded it in 1 Corinthians 15:12 through 19, and I'm going to read that for you. If you want to turn to it, you can. It says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, your faith is also is in vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." If there is no resurrection, then there is no Christianity. There is no salvation. Romans says that he was raised for our justification. So there's no justification without the resurrection. No other religion leader claimed that they would be raised from the dead. And as a matter of fact, all of those leaders are dead. The Lord Jesus Christ predicted his own resurrection, and he said it would occur 3 days after he was killed, after he was crucified. The Jewish religious leaders of that day knew that, and they tried to prevent any such continuation of that idea, let alone the resurrection. And when that failed, Matthew 28:11-15 records, "Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened." That is, that something had happened. There was an earthquake, and the stone was rolled away, and the tomb was empty. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day, as when this was written, when Matthew was written. I look at that and I say, imagine that. The timid disciples who had fled, who had denied the Lord Jesus Christ, who were confused about the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. They overcame those soldiers, or they risked their lives while they were supposedly asleep to take away the body of Christ, just to perpetuate something that they had no idea. They were confused about it themselves. Some of them were even martyred for that conviction that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And the idea that they stole the body and then risked their lives, the rest of their lives, for that false story is ludicrous. It's ridiculous. I read about two book authors, and I wrote them on your sheet just for your reference. I've not read their books. Has anybody read their books, by the way? Well, let me just tell you a little bit about them. I'm not recommending their books. It's not scripture. Both of them are logical attempts or logical looks at the details, the facts surrounding the resurrection. The first one is by Simon Greenleaf, and as you can see, he lived some 150 to 200 years ago. He wrote Testimony of the Evangelists. There's a longer title to that, but that's the short one. He was one of the principal founders of the Harvard Law School. He was a lawyer. And he originally set out to disprove the biblical testimony concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was certain that a careful examination of the internal witness of the Gospels would dispel all the myths at the heart of Christianity. But this legal scholar came to the conclusion that the witnesses were reliable and that resurrection did in fact happen. So he started off to disprove to prove that this was a myth, and he ended up entirely on the other side of things. I don't know whether he ever came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, but just the logic of it, and some of it was what I just said, how ridiculous it is to think that the disciples stole the body of Christ and then spent the rest of their lives dying for something that wasn't true. The next one was by Frank Morrison, and this was written in the 1930s. And the title of that is Who Removed the Stone? And the strangeness of the resurrection story had captured Frank Morrison's attention, and influenced by skeptic thinkers at the turn of the century, he set out to prove that the story of Christ's resurrection was only a myth. His probing, however, led him to discover the validity of the biblical record in a moving personal way. Who Moved the Stone is considered by many to be a classic apologetic on the subject of the resurrection. Morrison includes a vivid and poignant account of Christ's betrayal, trial, and death as a backdrop to his retelling of the climactic resurrection itself. The first chapter of his book is entitled The Book That Refused to Be Written. And it was because as he looked at the things that surrounded the resurrection, he looked at whether Christ really died. And so he leaned on some of the historical records of that time. He addressed whether the disciples had stolen the body, and I already talked about that a little bit. He talked about whether they hallucinated and somehow came up with a story. And all of it drove him back to accept the fact of the resurrection. And this man, according to the story, did come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a British journalist. And so he did come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So what convinced them of their error, or what convinced them of the truth of the resurrection? And ultimately, in just reading about these two books and their studies, they concluded that something must have happened to fully convince the apostles of the truth of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something happened to change those disciples. What else could have happened that they would be so emboldened to proclaim the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why else would they have died as martyrs? Something had to have happened, and namely, it was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where they landed. Jesus Christ must have been raised from the dead. Charles Colson, and maybe you know this story, but I'm going to read this quote as well. And I think most of you are old enough to remember a little bit about Watergate. Some of you probably weren't around during those times. But let me read you this. Charles Colson, he says, quote, "With the most powerful office in the world at stake, a small band of hand-picked loyalists, no more than 10 of us, could not hold a conspiracy together more than 2 weeks. Yet even the prospect of jeopardizing the president we'd worked so hard to elect, of losing prestige, power, personal luxury of our offices was not enough incentive to make this group of men contain a lie. Nor, as I reflect today, was the pressure really all that great. There was certain to be keen embarrassment. At the worst, some might go to prison, though that possibility was by no means certain. But no one was in grave danger. No one's life was at stake. This is why the Watergate experience is so instructive for me. If John Dean and the rest of us were so panic-stricken, not by the prospect of beatings and execution, but by political disgrace and a possible prison term, one can only speculate about the emotions of the disciples. Unlike men in the White House, the disciples were powerless people, abandoned by their leader, homeless in a conquered land. Yet they clung tenaciously to their enormously offensive story that their leader had risen from his ignoble death and was alive and was the Lord. Take it from one who was inside the Watergate web, who saw firsthand how vulnerable a cover-up is. Nothing less than a witness as awesome as a resurrected Christ could have caused those men to maintain to their dying whispers that Jesus is alive and the Lord. In our lesson today, that's the end of that quote, in our lesson today, the Lord Jesus gives to his disciples undeniable post-resurrection proof of his death and resurrection. And he spent some time doing that. He was here for some 40 days and making appearances to various people. And what I'd like you to do, I'd like you to, at your tables, go down through, I've given you some passages on your sheets, go down through John 21, 1 through 14. So start with Matthew 28, and have somebody read that passage at your table, and then record the evidence of that the Lord Jesus Christ gave them, that he was alive, that he had died, in some cases proof that it was the same person that had died and now had risen from the dead. And I'll give you a few minutes to do that, and then I'd like us to share together. And what I'd like you to do is we'll just bounce down through these passages, and we'll briefly just take some of your notes, things that you saw. And the reason I had you go through this together, I know you know these stories. I know these stories. I've heard them over and over and over again. But I want you to see that there was a concerted effort by the Lord Jesus Christ to make sure that they knew it was him, make sure that they knew not only did he die, and it was the same person who died is the same person that rose again from the dead. It was a concerted effort. Now, some of the things that you read are repeated, and we won't worry about that in this class this morning. But I just want you to see how important that was for the Lord Jesus Christ to do that, because he repeated it to so many people. Da-da-da-da-da. Actually, that was a good emphasis on what I said. You know, the music was great. All right. That's Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10 and 16. What are the evidences there? And you can just call them out. He met them, all right? Okay? They touched him. Took hold of his feet, right? Okay? What else? He spoke out loud. They saw him. Okay? Pardon me? He ate with them, all right? Okay? I think that comes down a little bit further in the lesson. You know, he did all these things, and yet it says that some were still doubting. Why was that? Pardon me? Yeah, okay.
They had seen the way he died. It wasn't as if he died of natural causes. I mean, this was a vivid, horrific death.
Yeah, right. It wasn't the sort of thing where somebody's, you know, been put in a casket or something, and all of a sudden they're alive again or something, and, you know, they revive. It was a horrific death. That's a good point. Okay? All right? Anything else there? You know, all of this was just very foreign to their thinking. You know, this whole idea of a resurrection was not something that they got. Well, and they weren't even comfortable with his death. So they were still struggling with that part of the story. All right, what about Mark 16? Okay. Yeah. You know, one of the interesting things about these two authors, one of them seized upon this whole idea that the first person who had evidence was a woman. And if that is true, and it is true, why would the disciples, if they stole the body, rely on the witness of a woman? Yeah? That's today. I don't deny that, all right? I'm not going to get into that one. But in their culture, that's not something that they would have done. And they didn't believe her. See? That's exactly right. They didn't believe her. Okay? All right. What else? Appeared to Mary Magdalene. Okay. And he appeared to the 11. You know, there's another part of this that we don't think about, maybe, is that, you know, if he appeared to one at a time, you know, you might be confused by that. But when he starts appearing to groups, then their stories must come out the same. All right? And we're going to see in a little bit later in one of the passages that he appeared to 500 at the same time. And Paul says some of those are still living. Most of them are still living. And so you can go talk to them. And so their stories would have to be the same. You know, if you have one at a time, you could say, well, I don't know about what you saw, but this is what I saw. But when you start to do it, you know, with people together, then it makes it so that the story has to be the same. And it is the same. Okay? Luke 24. All right, he ate with them. Okay? Showed him his hands, his feet, yes? They recognized him. There was no doubt about who it was. All right? He talked with them, he appeared to the 11, appeared to Simon. All right, what about John chapter 20? Okay? Thomas touches him. Thomas says, you know, he wasn't there when he appeared to 10 of them. And a little bit later, he appears to Thomas. And I see that as the grace of God. You know, here you have 11 men who are going to lead the church. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to make sure that they understand that he is risen from the dead. And here he has one that wasn't there. And he takes the time to come back when all 11 are there, not just to Thomas by himself, but when all 11 are there so they can all see it together. And he has Thomas touch him, his side and his hands, and make sure that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I see that as the grace of God. You know, all of us have to rely on the testimony of these 11 men, plus Paul. We have to rely on that because we don't see the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't see his hands. We don't see his side. But we have valid, strong witnesses in the 12 because the Lord Jesus Christ made sure that they understood. John chapter 21, what did you see there? Okay. And it mentions the names of several of them, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, sons of Zebedee, and a couple others. What else? Prophesied. What else did he do? performed a miracle. Okay? Fed them. All right? Okay. Yeah. I never thought of it that way, but that's a good way to say it.
We're better communicators.
Yes, yes. Yes, that's I'm giving in on that one, all right? But that's a good point. You know, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who was the God-man who lived before them, and now he's showing to them that it's exactly the same person. He's God and he's man. Okay? Turn to 1 John chapter 1. Because we see this whole theme continue as you look at the testimony of the writers. In 1 John chapter 1, this is John writing. He says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard and proclaimed to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Because Jesus made such an emphasis on giving them physical evidence of his resurrection, John could, without a doubt, communicate that to all of us. He says, "I'm not telling you things that, you know, are hearsay. I'm not telling you things that I heard about. I'm telling you things that I saw, that I heard, and that I touched. And now I'm presenting that to you. I'm proclaiming that to you." Look at Luke chapter 1. And in verse 2, or let me just read verse 1 and 2. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus." Here's Luke, who spent time with the apostles. And, you know, he did his own investigation. And yet he's saying, "I'm telling you things that are from eyewitnesses. I'm telling you things that that people at this time have seen." 1 Corinthians 15. If you ever want to read a chapter on resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 is the chapter. Skip down to verse 5. And then we pick up in the middle of a sentence, but that's all right. "And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Most of them remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Here again is a concerted effort by the Lord Jesus Christ to appear to all of these people so that there was no doubt about his resurrection. And when I look at that 500 at one time, wouldn't you have liked to have been there at that time? I would like to hear what he said to them. We don't have that recorded for us. And what he did. But there were 500 people at one time who saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could go to them at that time. And you could say, "What did you see? What did he say? How do you know that was him?" And they could tell you because they were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:16 talks about being eyewitnesses of his majesty. And I think referring to his transfiguration in particular. But again, Peter was an eyewitness. Turn to Acts chapter 10. This is Peter talking. He says, "We are witnesses of all the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross and raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." Peter is telling you, telling us, telling them at this time, that we were eyewitnesses, we spent time with the Lord, we ate and drank with him after his resurrection. Skip back to Acts chapter 4. Verses 18 through 20. This is Peter and John. "When they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" They were so convinced. This was the thing that was amazing to the two writers that I talked to you before about, that they were so convinced about the change in the disciples. Something must have happened. Something had to happen to change the perspective, the whole attitude, their actions of the disciples. For Christianity not to just die out, something had to happen. And what happened was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was clear to all of them. And further, Paul, who was an enemy of the way, became convinced on the road to Damascus himself. He did a 180-degree change because he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt, as Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and he said, some of them are still living today. No doubt Paul talked to them. And he asked them what they saw. Knowing about Paul, I just believe that he would have done that. So they were fully convinced. Now that's one part of the story, that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The other emphasis that he made was that this was according to Scripture. Now it'd be one thing, Lazarus was raised from the dead. And Lazarus later died again. But, there were people that were raised from the dead. So it wasn't sufficient that he just be raised from the dead and that he die the horrible death that he died. But it had to be consistent with Scripture. And he spent time, as we'll see, talking to them about the Scriptures. Let's turn to Luke 24. And down in verse 13, two of them were going that very to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place. And while they were talking, discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said, "What things?" They said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said." So they had to check him out. But him he did not see. "He said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And skip down to verse 44. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." There is a clear emphasis by the Lord Jesus Christ to open their eyes to see that not only was he dead, had he died and risen from the dead, but this is the person that has been talked about, that has been pointed to throughout the Old Testament, throughout their scriptures at that time. 1 Corinthians 15, we won't turn there right now, 1 Corinthians verses 3 and 4, says that he died according to the scriptures, that he was raised again according to the scriptures. And so there has to be that connection between the Lord Jesus Christ and the scriptures. Now, I just wrote down a few verses. I told you before that I would love to get the tape, the CD of that, of those messages where he unfolded the Old Testament to them and preached Christ to them through the Old Testament. When I get to heaven, that's the CD I'm going to get, and I'm going to listen to that. But no doubt he talked to them about, he said he started with Moses. Well, that would be all of the Pentateuch, starting with Genesis. In Genesis 3:15, he says, "The seed of the woman is bruised," where? On the heel. If you read that passage, we won't take the time to read that, but go back and read it. Bruises the serpent on the head, that's a death blow. But he bruised the seed of the woman on the heel, which is speaking about his death, but it is not a permanent death. And so even in that verse, there is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is raised from the dead. It's not a death blow, it's a bruise on the heel. Genesis 12:3. Through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. They looked for a king to come and rule from Israel. Well, how would that be a blessing on all the other nations? Well, it could be, I suppose, if there were peace, and there will be peace when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. But the real blessing comes from the fact that he died and he rose again, because he could bring salvation to the nations. And we're going to see in a minute that he says, go and take that message to the whole world. Take the message of the gospel to the whole world. Isaiah 53 is about the suffering servant. And I'm told that in talking with Jewish people, if you take them there, that's what they missed. That's what the Jews of the Lord's day missed, is that the Lord Jesus Christ must suffer. All we like sheep have gone astray. He turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was bruised for our transgressions. Okay? And that's the part that they missed. They picked out the part about him being king, but they didn't understand that he needed to suffer first. And no doubt the Lord took them to Isaiah 53. He talks about the Psalms, and I listed for you the Messianic Psalms. Psalm 22 starts off, my God, why have you forsaken me? Pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Talks about how they mocked him, how they pierced his hands and feet, how they gambled over his garments. And so he would have taken them to Psalm 22, I'm sure. Psalm 16:10. Talks about the resurrection, not allowing the Holy One to undergo decay because he was raised from the dead. No doubt he talked about Jonah. He had already talked about Jonah during his lifetime, but he could have taken him to Jonah as well, talking about how that was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being in the belly of the fish for 3 days And just likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the grave for 3 days and raised from the dead. Undoubtedly, there's much, much more, because the Old Testament is full of pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could take them to the sacrifices of the Old Testament, of the Pentateuch. It's just all through the Old Testament as it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the emphasis that the Lord makes is not only is he raised from the dead, not only did he die and raise from the dead, but it's according to Scripture. And that's a very key part of it. And they needed to be grounded in the Word of God. They couldn't just go and tell this fantastic story about how the Lord Jesus Christ had come back to life, because what difference does that make? The difference that it makes is that it's according to Scripture, and that it tells us about salvation. And that's the next thing he tells them. He says, I want you to go and tell everybody. Matthew 28:18 says, go and make disciples. And in order to do that, they've got to teach them the Word of God. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I just want you to see this real quickly. 1 Corinthians 15:15 He's been told to do, to take the gospel out to the Gentiles. He says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And this is the gospel here. A simple version of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. That's number one. The next part it says, according to the Scriptures. All right? And that he was buried. That's the proof that he died, is that he was buried. You don't bury a live person. And there's lots of proof. I mean, you can go everybody says that he died. There isn't a problem with that, because he was buried. And they set a guard around. I mean, they made a big deal about his tomb. So he was buried. Second part is that he was raised on the third day. Again, it says, according to the Scriptures. And then we read the verses 5 through 8. And he appeared to Cephas. This is the proof of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. So you have a statement of he died according to the Scriptures, and the proof is that he was buried. He was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures, and the proof was that he appeared to all sorts of people. And so we have the gospel. Now, there's much more to the gospel, as you know. I did a class one time on the various presentations of the gospel. If you go to John chapter 3, presentation of the gospel to Nicodemus, and it's interesting to see all the different ones. But this is an important one right here, because it has the two elements of, and it again has the humanity of Christ and that he died. And as Romans chapter 1 says, he was raised to show that he was the Son of God with power. And so we see the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. That's the gospel. John 20, 30, and 31 says, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. The passage that we didn't go through, John 21, 15 through 25, and the Lord's discussion to Peter, do you love me? And three times he asked him that. And the thing that he's talking to Peter about is the commitment that Peter would have to go and spend his life, literally spend his life, proclaiming the gospel, shepherding the people of God, giving the gospel, and ultimately giving his life. That's the message to Peter. Acts chapter 10, verses 42 and 43, It says there that Peter talking, he says that the Lord Jesus Christ ordered us to preach to the people. And so the gospel was to be taken. But he didn't do that without giving them the foundation. And the foundation was the proof of his resurrection, his death and resurrection. And the second part of the foundation is that it was founded on Scripture and consistent with Scripture. Looking at the application, I attended a funeral yesterday for a man who worked for me. He died in his sleep on Sunday night at age 49. I know that he heard the gospel. There was a lady in my group that came and talked to me, and she had been sharing the gospel with him. So I know he knew the gospel, but he was a skeptic. Didn't believe in things like the resurrection. The sad part about that funeral, there was a Baptist pastor who pastors the church where his parents attend. And throughout that whole funeral, I listened for evidence that maybe he had accepted Christ. I never heard that. Usually people will say, he's in heaven now. They never said that throughout that whole funeral. I don't know the final story. Only God knows the final story there. But it made me think that as I studied this passage, how much we need to understand about the gospel so that we can present that to people who are skeptics. And most of the world is skeptics. They are skeptics. They don't believe. In fact, I read lots of people who even attack these two books that that I told you about. And they're skeptics. They're going to knock down the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to knock down Scripture. They're going to do, and they had lots of different ways they tried to do that. But as I thought about that, I really think that the applications for us are, according to our outline that we had this morning, we need to be fully convinced, first of all, fully convinced and passionate about the truth of the gospel, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says he didn't really, wasn't really raised from the dead. We ought to jump on that like bees on honey. Isn't that what it is, or something like that? Flies on honey or something. I don't know what it is. We ought to be passionate about that because the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Second of all, we must clearly understand the truth from the Scriptures. Jesus Christ fulfilled Scripture. This was not just a fantastic thing that happened. He fulfilled Scripture. And then third, we must not only be obedient about proclaiming the truth, but driven to do so like Peter. So you can do whatever you want to me, but I can't stop telling people about what I've seen and what I've heard. And John would say the same thing. I'm telling you what I've seen, heard, and handled. And I can't stop doing that. And we ought to be so familiar with the Scripture that we can't stop telling people about the Scripture. And that's my prayer for myself, and I trust it's your prayer for yourself as well. Any comments, or I'll give you the last word if you like. If not, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are a great and awesome God. And just spending time and seeing you unfold your plan for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ is an amazing story for us. The details, the intensity that the Lord Jesus provided to his disciples and those who would carry the message to us, the proof that he gave them, the undeniable proof that it was so strong that it completely changed their demeanor. And Lord, the emphasis that this is according to Scripture. And even the consistency of Scripture is amazing to us. And it's so unified, all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just thank you for that teaching that you gave to them that they passed on to us. And Lord, I just pray that we not only would understand these stories that are so familiar to us, but it would make us passionate, that it would make us driven to share your word with those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the things that you teach us, and pray that you'll help us not only to remember, but to practice them. In Jesus' name, amen.